Okay, I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to page 221 in the Old Testament, Ruth chapter 2. If you're visiting this morning, thank you for being here. We're in the middle of a summer series on Ruth. This is our third sermon, and I would encourage you to go back and listen to the first two. In the first one, we gave some background to Ruth, and then last week, we looked at chapter 1, and I'll reference some of that in a second. But here, we're going to do the whole chapter. Don't be overwhelmed by that. We're not going to exposit 23 verses this morning. It's a narrative, and so it's good to read narratives in their chunks that they're supposed to be there. And so we're going to cover 1 through 23 because it's actually one day in this relationship between Ruth and Boaz. But what we're going to do is we're going to read it, and then I'm going to give you three frameworks to understand it, and then we're going to reread it with those glasses on, so to speak. So let's read it for the first time and get an understanding of kind of what's going on, and then I'll unpack it for us a little bit. Ruth 2, verses 1 through 23. This is the word of the Lord. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in any other field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here, eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." And she sat beside the reapers and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of the Lord. All right, let's pray and ask God to give us some insight to this narrative. Lord, I pray that this very simple story, this conversation between Ruth and Boaz and the kindness that Boaz showed Ruth and the provisions that were provided for Ruth and Naomi would land on us in very powerful ways. Lord, we want to celebrate what happened to this young woman and her mother-in-law and the immediate story. But we understand, Lord, that this is a much bigger story for all of us, that you are indeed taking all of us from famine to fulfillment. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do that in powerful ways for wherever we are. Each one of us comes uniquely to this moment in history and this passage right now. And only your spirit can speak those words of direct, intentional comfort. And I pray you do that. In Jesus' name, amen. So just a little bit of background where we've been. I mentioned in the first sermon series on this, we talked about the background to this. And that background involves who are these people and where do they come from? Their names matter, their clans matter, their history matters. I would encourage you to go see that. And then last week, Mark talked about the first part of this, which is the tragedy of Naomi's and Ruth's life, where Elimelech, Naomi's husband, dies, and then her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, die, Mahlon being Ruth's husband. And so, and it was such, it's such a powerful passage that Naomi's despair and her bitterness, actually, she wanted her name to be changed. She told her friends, don't call me Naomi anymore, call me Mara, which means the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. And so what we see in this first part of Ruth is a very difficult situation, right? You have a famine where people are not eating, people are starving. And then you have a family tragedy where three men in that family have died. But now we're to chapter 2, and the story takes a decisive turn. And we'll see that. And so we've titled this sermon series, From Famine to Fulfillment. And with all the grain talk and barley talk that we'll see here, I mean, she carried that word ephah of grain is 27 pounds. Okay, we need to understand the magnitude of the grace going on here. It's amazing. I'll get to that in a second. But she literally goes from not eating to having 27 pounds of barley and wheat to eat from. But in this one, I've titled the subtitle, so we got famine to fulfillment. I've titled this Strong and Kind. We're going to see incredible strength in Boaz, in the law of God, in the covenantal faithfulness of God, and we're also going to see incredible kindness. And those words sometimes are hard for us to kind of put together. Full disclosure, I had a conversation this week with a friend of mine, and we were talking about AI, right? Artificial intelligence. And he said that at his work, he works in the medical profession, he can take a series of facts and he can type them in and ask it, whoever it is, AI, to craft a letter. And it crafts a letter for him that he can send out to all of his patients that he needs this information. It's incredible. So I thought, well, I'm going to try this. So I typed in on ChatGPT. I started with, you know, tell me a little bit about Bryson DeChambeau, because, you know, he's going to win the U.S. Open today, and I love golf, so just wanted to see what he would say. It was great. Like, wow, I learned a lot about Bryson DeChambeau. But then I just typed in to it. I don't know who it is. Tell me some illustrations about what it means to be strong and kind. So I typed in. Let me read you what it said. Number one, strong and kind. Helping others in crisis. A person who steps in to help during a disaster, offering support and resources to those in need while staying calm and composed. Number two, standing up against injustice. Someone who speaks out against bullying and discrimination, using their voice to protect and uplift others while showing empathy and understanding. Number three, supporting a friend. A person who provides emotional support to a friend going through tough time, listening patiently and offering kind words of encouragement. 4, volunteering. An individual who volunteers at a shelter, a soup kitchen, a community center, etc., giving their time and energy to help those less fortunate. 5, mentorship. A mentor who guides and supports a younger or less experienced person, offering wisdom, kindness to help them grow and succeed. 6, forgiveness. Showing strength by forgiving someone who has wronged you, demonstrating kindness and the ability to move forward without holding a grudge. And then lastly, leading with compassion. A leader who makes tough decisions while considering the well-being of their team, showing that strength and kindness can coexist in leadership. Wow. All right. I know there's 1,000 issues with it and AI and all that. And we're going to have to wrestle with that from here till Jesus comes back. But I can't find a better summary of Ruth 2 than what AI just gave me about what it means to be strong and kind. Every one of those elements is in this passage. So I'm not advocating that we all got to jump on the AI bandwagon, but I am saying, wow, that was very powerful. But it caused me to stop and think, even in that world, whatever that world is, the AI world, there's some kind of longing. We all want to have families and jobs and governments that are being led by men and women who are strong and kind. Don't we? Is it the desire of your heart to have someone who stands up for injustice, who defends the weak, who is strong, but does that with kindness and gentleness and love? Gosh, yes. And the good news about the kingdom of God is Jesus is that king. He reigns over a kingdom as a strong and kind leader. And that's where Ruth gets its fullest application. Exactly what we see today is a narrative that unfolds with Naomi, with Ruth, and Boaz. But this narrative is just a foreshadowing of the kingdom of God when he comes and King Jesus reigns. So let's talk about what we see in this passage of strength and kindness. 3 things. And then I'll reread the passage so you can see them come to life. Okay? First, the first thing we see with strength and kindness is what we talked about a couple weeks ago, Mark even talked about last week, is the Hebrew concept of hesed, H-E-S-E-D. That's the Hebrew word, and it means the all-encompassing covenant faithfulness of God. So an argument can be made. The word itself is used 250 times in the Old Testament, 3 times in the book of Ruth, but the book of Ruth arguably can be a whole narrative about God's covenantal faithfulness to his people. Because here you have an outcast foreigner, Moabite woman, who should not have been included in this, becomes part of Israel, joins with an Israelite man, Boaz. They together have a child who is the great-great-grandfather of Jesus of Nazareth. It's hard not to see that covenantal connection of hesed. But this is true in a vertical sense, that God is eternally, covenantally committed to his people, but it's also translated out in a horizontal way. Ruth, not even knowing she's participating in this, lived out hesed to Naomi. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Where you go, I will go. And she aligned herself in that faithful loyalty to Naomi. And here we see in chapter 2, Boaz does the same thing. There's something going on in this hesed of God, and it's both strong and kind. It's strong because God's covenantal faithfulness must be able to endure famines and disasters and death and your and my sin. If it's not that strong, it will crumble. Friends, I'm telling you, you cannot outpunt the grace of God's hesed faithfulness in your life. Your sin is not that great. The disasters of the world are not that. The governments of the world are not that powerful. AI is not that powerful. The covenantal faithfulness of God supersedes all of them and endures everything. It's that strong. But it's also kind. It invites a widow without her husband and another widow without her child and her husband. It invites them in. It invites an outcast group of people called the Moabites, and as we'll see in a minute, the Canaanites, into this covenant of faithfulness. It tells you and I, you are not so broken, you are not so isolated, you are not so ruined that you cannot be a part of this faithful covenant that God has made. He is utterly, eternally kind. So the first thing we see is the strength and the kindness of Hesed, God's covenant-keeping love. The second thing we're going to see is the strength and the kindness of God's law. This may surprise you, because even just saying the word law doesn't engender kindness for sure, maybe strength in some kind of harsh way. But maybe we can recalibrate and understand that if it's true that God, who is the covenant-keeping God, is full of kindness and strength, perhaps his law is also full of strength and kindness. And there's two laws in this passage that surface this. First is the laws about gleaning. I had no idea what, we don't glean in our culture. I don't know how many, maybe you have a barley field or a wheat field that you go out to and you glean this after. I don't think we do that. So I had to kind of study that, right? But basically it's what we see here, that Ruth went to the field and she was gathering up the barley that fell down by the wayside as the others were doing the harvest. Well, in Leviticus 19 and Leviticus 23, God wrote some laws about this. Listen to this. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. The gleanings was what fell when they were doing the harvest, the leftovers. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that may have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 23. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. Do you see the strength of this law is when you harvest your field. This is your field, Will. Harvest it for your family, for your clan, for your people. But don't maximize it to the edges. Leave a little bit because there's people around you that don't have the privilege of having a field like this. The poor, the foreigner, the traveler, the sojourner. Leave some so that they can gather and they too can eat. You see the kindness of the law? Gleaning may not have been much better than begging, says Kent Hughes, but at least it was a form of work and therefore enabled the poor to retain a modicum of dignity. It also gave the rich an opportunity to show generosity in a way that God had commanded and promised to bless. Let me take a parenthesis here. I think there's a lesson here for us. How many of you feel like you're living life on the edges right now? I'm maxed out on my credit card. I'm maxed out on my energy. I'm maxed out on my schedule. I'm maxed out on my relationships. I'm living out here. Show of hands? No, I'm just kidding. Because everybody will be like, yeah. One of the most popular books out right now is a book called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. What a great title. The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. It's got hurries striked out. Why? Why is that book so popular right now? Because all of us are living in the maximum edges of life. What if that's not what God intended? I had a conversation this week with a friend of mine who's made a decisive decision over the next several months to take a break from living on the edges and to bring he and his family back to the center of the field that he's supposed to harvest. Why? And he said this exactly, so that I have more margin for things that come up later. That's the biblical idea of harvesting what's yours, which is a privilege and an opportunity to feed your family, to take care of yourself and enjoy life, but so that those on the periphery can also glean from that. what a strength and what a kindness. So friend, as your pastor, as a, I told my friend this week that I have been repenting of the sin of mattering for decades now. It matters to me that I matter. And so I live life on the edges to make sure I matter on the tennis court and in the pulpit. And I have to repent of that. I live on the edges. And I find myself repenting of that. So join me and others in this. If you find yourself on the edges, God does not want you to live there. He wants you to live in the margin that he gave you. Not just so you can selfishly hoard that, but so that the margins can be gleaned by others. Wouldn't that be awesome if we all could do that? So that's the first law. The second law that's in this passage is what's commonly called the kinsman-redeemer law. And this is where Mark and Luke in the next couple of weeks are going to unpack chapters 3 and the beginnings of chapter 4, where this gets real graphic and how Boaz lived out one element of this. But there's a couple of elements to this law, and you can find this in Leviticus 25 and in Deuteronomy 25. But here's a summary of the first one. It was a property redemption. If a person became poor and sold some of their property, the nearest relative, the kinsman redeemer, was to come and buy back that which the relative had sold. This was to ensure that the land remained within the family and a tribe, preserving the inheritance. Please listen to this. By ingrafting, Ruth became a part of the Israelites. She was a Moabite, an outcast, but she married into the tribe of Judah. She was the daughter-in-law of Elimelech. She married into this family, and Boaz, by extension, now had her in his family. It says that Boaz came from Bethlehem. Bethlehem was the city of Judah. And so all these fields that were under Boaz's control were under the inheritance of Judah that was given to Judah, their forefather. And now they're cultivating this land. And so Ruth, now as an outcast foreigner, is brought in to this family. Boaz understands that. I need to take care of this woman and the land that she now lives in. But there's a second element of this kinsman redeemer, which the rest of the book of Ruth gets to. It says this: if a man died without having a son, so Mahlon and Ruth marry, they have no children, Mahlon dies, Ruth is a widow. His widow was not to marry outside the family. Instead, his brother or closest relative was to marry the widow and produce offspring in the name of the deceased brother. The firstborn son of this union would carry on the name and inheritance of the deceased. This is where this passage in the book of Ruth gets this incredibly powerful. Because as we'll see in a couple weeks, the next couple weeks, Ruth and Boaz do marry. Boaz fulfills this part of the kinsman redeemer law, and they have a child together. Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse, the father of David. David, the father of Jesus. Just go read Matthew 1. You can't make this stuff up. What was God doing? Well, he gave a law that was meant to be strong for widows, strong for people who were alienated from their inheritance. That was the strength of it. But it's incredibly kind to carry on this covenantal hesed through his people through a law that he had given in kindness to those folks. There's actually a problem here that really gets you thinking. Ruth is a Moabite. Deuteronomy 23, the same book of the law, says this: no Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever. You shall not seek their peace or their prosperity all the days forever. What? So is Boaz kind of picking and choosing the law he wants to? Well, he got a loophole right here. If he don't want to marry that woman or give anything to the land, she's a Moabite, and the law says she's cursed. Yeah, but Boaz, the law says you need to be the kinsman redeemer. Oh, yeah, but But we don't see any of that legalistic negotiating with the law. Why? Because Boaz wasn't committed to the letter of the law. He was committed to the spirit of the law. Boaz understood, and he says it in our passage. We'll see it. Ruth, I've heard what you did. You left your land, you left your people, which means her gods and her worship, and you followed Naomi here, and now you're under the wings of Yahweh. Friends, she was converted. She wasn't an outcast anymore. She was engrafted into the family of God. And Boaz knew that. Therefore, Deuteronomy 23 did not apply to Ruth anymore. Now, all the kinsman redeemer kindness was on Boaz, and he joyfully accepted that. Moabites, says Kent Hughes, had been placed under a ban of eternal exclusion. But what if a Moabite who abandons those gods and embraces Yahweh of Israel? And what if she is also poor and alien and widow, one of the very people the law commanded Israelites to protect? What does it mean to truly keep the law in those circumstances? Well, Boaz, in his spirit and in his life, showed what he believed. The rest of the book confirms that he was right. The laws that God gave Israel were to ensure that Israel would be strong, but also that Israel would be kind. The third strength in kindness is the character that we see in Boaz and in Ruth. So we've got the strength of Hesed, the strength of the law, and then the strength of character. It is said that Boaz, and we'll see this in a second, was a clan of the clan of Elimelech, a relative of Naomi. It says that he was a worthy man. But let me tell you a little bit of background about Boaz. Do you know who Boaz's mother was? You can read it in the genealogy of Jesus. His mother was Rahab. Rahab, a Canaanite prostitute. Rahab was in the wall of Jericho when Joshua and his people came. And she hid them and gave them covert frontline operational forces to the attack of Jericho. And she's a Canaanite prostitute. And after the Israelites conquered Jericho, they brought Rahab in and she married a man named Salmon. Salmon was an Israelite. And a Canaanite prostitute and an Israelite man joined forces, and they had a child. And that child's name was Boaz. Think about this. This is Boaz's story. So when he sees a Moabite foreign woman coming into Israel and all the complexities, he immediately goes, "That's like my mother. My mother was that same woman. She was an outcast. She was a Canaanite. She was a prostitute. She was marginalized. And Salmon, God, through Salmon, brought her in. I most certainly will do that to this Moabite woman who has been widowed and outcast." Boaz's kindness to Ruth, a foreigner, is rooted deep in his own story. His own mother was a foreigner, so he welcomed her. But there's also something else going on with Boaz. He has that story. He has a Canaanite mother who was not brought up under the law of God, and he has an Israelite father, Salmon, who was brought up, and they taught Boaz the laws of God. Why else would he be implementing them in his company unless he understood the law of God for himself? His mom and his dad trained him that way. Friends, there is so much here for us. First, you have a story just like Boaz. Your story informs and infects how you treat people today. I can't exhort you enough to learn your story, your personal story, your family story, because it matters. Whether you know it or not, you are living out what God has been doing in you through your generational families. You are living that out today. And if you will put the covenantal lens of Hesed on, you can now see all that hurt, all that pain, all that destruction through a different lens of God's covenantal faithfulness. Please get in touch with your story. The second thing is, parents, grandparents, teach your kids not only your story, but teach them the law of God. It is strong and it is kind. Teach them not just the letter of the law. We don't need a bunch of Pharisees running around legalistically checking off their legal law boxes. What we need is people who understand the law and the heart behind the lawgiver and executing kindness in the world. And that's what we see in this man, Boaz, a man strong in character. And we'll see that several times here. So, all right, let's look at the narrative now. You've got, if that's some glasses, right, for you to look at. Okay, we're going to read this passage again, and I want you to see Hesed jump off the page. I want you to see the strength of the law and its kindness jump off the page. And I want you to see the strength of character forged in Boaz and in Ruth, and then ultimately in the healing of Naomi. All right, so let's go back to your passage, and let's quickly run back through these real quick, and I'll give just some minor bullet points. Ruth 2, there's four scenes. There's four conversations that take place. The first one is between Ruth and Naomi, verses 1 through 3. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." She said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Did you catch that? She happened. If you have the NIV, it says, "as it turned out." If you have the Kentucky horse version, it's, "she got lucky." That's not how Hesed works. There's no luck involved in Hesed. There's no chance involved. She didn't just happen upon Boaz's field. God, in his infinite wisdom, orchestrated every event that she would land that one day in that field, gleaning barley from Boaz's field. Why? Because God is committed to his covenant faithfulness. Let's keep going. Verse 4. This is a conversation between Boaz and his workers. "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, the land of Judah. And he said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered, 'The Lord bless you.'" Here we see this incredible interchange of being under the influence of Yahweh. Verse 5, "Then Boaz said to his young man who was in the charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?'" Notice he didn't say, "Who is that?" He said, "Whose is she?" Now, if you have a 2021 paradigm of this, it's talking about ownership, like that woman's owned by, none of that nonsense. This was a very affectionate way to talk about her, because what he recognized was there was a woman in his field alone. She's either widowed, she's single, or she's incredibly poor and needs assistance. Whose is she? Where's her father? Where's her husband? Where's her friends? It was a sign of recognizing she is a woman in need. So he says, "Whose is she?" In verse 6, the servant says, "She's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." You remember? We heard that story of Naomi coming back. We'll get to this in a second. "And she said to me, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." This is what I love about the Bible's narratives. Here's this woman who's widowed, just trying to take care of herself and her mother-in-law. So she gets up early in the morning, and she goes to the fields, and she's working her tail off. And the manager of this field says, "She's been here all morning, except for a little Gatorade break. She took a little rest." It's like, this is a great woman. She's getting after it because she knew. She, again, is living out that Hesed horizontal relationship with Naomi. "I've got a mother-in-law to take care of, and her people are my people, and her God is my God, and I'm in this field, and I'm going to bring back food for her." Verse 8, now Boaz starts talking to Ruth. "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men to not touch you?'" Let me stop here. This is a very tragic verse. Have I not ordered the men not to touch you? Later, Naomi says, stay in that field, because if you go to another one, they're going to assault you. This was a horrific testimony to the times that these people were in. Remember, we talked about a couple weeks ago, this was the time of the judges where people were doing whatever they thought was right in their own eyes, meaning men were harassing and assaulting women. But here, Boaz, under the covenantal faithfulness of God, is going to protect this young woman. You stay in my field. No one will touch you in my field. I love that. I love that. Keep going. And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Verse 10. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. How you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. This is a clear, as clear as it could be, conversion from where she was to where she is now. She was under the Moabite curse of being excommunicated out of the presence of God. She willfully left that culture, came here, and now Boaz acknowledges you are now under the wings of Yahweh, which then brings all of the promises of God to bear for Ruth. Verse 13, then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some leftovers. Are you kidding me? This is grace upon grace. If you think for 1 minute God is stingy, just read this. She's out there on the fringes getting just whatever she can gather with her hands. He brings her in and says, here, sit down and eat. And she's got her to-go Olive Garden box right there next to her. I got some extras. She was satisfied. Verse 15, when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it to her to glean and do not rebuke her. So they gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about 27 pounds. Friends, this is generosity that borders on extravagance. He even instructs his men to deliberately pull out wheat sheaves so that she can take them home. God's kindness and his strength are extravagant in the preservation of his covenant. Boaz observes this because he's committed to the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. All right, let's finish the passage, and then let's land on Jesus. Now the conversation between Ruth and Naomi, verse 18. And she took up the 27 pounds of barley and went to the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. Can you imagine this joint? There's Ruth. She's got this 27-pound bag of barley and her Malone steak leftovers. And she's like, hey, here, this is from this guy, and here's enough food for us for a while. And look at what Naomi says, verse 19. Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. She's like, holy smokes. This is incredible. Where have you been? What's happened? Who was this man that you were in his field? She told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Verse 20. This is the Hesed verse of Ruth 2. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose Hesed kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. The living, Ruth and Naomi, have not been forsaken. In all of their pain, and all their struggle, Yahweh was with them, and the dead, Mahlon, Elimelech, Judah, Abraham, Adam, me and you. This Hesed covenantal faithfulness is for the living. If you need it right now, it's in abundance to you, and the dead. He is faithful to his people through generation after generation after generation. Naomi said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth said to the Moabite, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. One last point before we finish. Notice Naomi's heart change. Remember, in chapter 1, she wanted her name to be Mara because of the bitterness. But now she's pronouncing God's blessings on others. In the heyday of the civil rights movement, Martin Luther King Jr. was famous for saying this: hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. What can drive out famine, death, and bitterness? Hesed, covenantal kindness, can. Ruth's one day outing, in which she went out empty and came back full because the Lord went ahead of her, persuaded Naomi that perhaps she had been too quick with her bitterness. Isn't this true for us? When things go bad, and this was bad for them, famine, death, isolation, she ran to bitterness. And in the overwhelming kindness of God through Boaz, she was healed. So if you find yourself this morning out there in the margins of bitterness, I just beseech you to leave room for kindness. God wants to restore you and heal you with his kindness. Look at verse 23. There's an interesting phraseology here that we're meant to see. Says verse 23, so she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley wheat harvests. In the Jewish calendar, that was Pentecost. They celebrated Pentecost, which was the harvest, the end of the harvest, where the full harvest comes in. Which means the weeks that she was there means she got there during Passover. So from Passover to Pentecost, the great-grandmother of Jesus is being redeemed. Jesus Christ went into Jerusalem on a donkey, and at the Passover feast, he instituted this meal and told his disciples that he would be going to a cross. And at the cross, he suffered untold wrath of God for the sins of the world. And then he rose to new life. And the Bible says that that resurrection was the first fruits of a great harvest. And for 40 days, the scriptures tell us that this Jesus appeared to over 500 people, proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand. The king is risen. Death no longer has power. The grave no longer has power. Sin no longer has power. The devil no longer has power. And he gave this message of reconciliation to his disciples. And then he ascends into heaven. And the day that he ascends and those disciples go to proclaim this message was what day? Pentecost. Why? Because there's a harvest of righteousness that the king himself intends to bring about. And you and I in 2024 in Lexington, Kentucky are part of that harvest. And so in the story of Ruth, we see that Jesus is the ultimate kinsman redeemer. Friends, he is the fulfillment of Hesed. He is the ultimate fulfillment of God's covenantal faithfulness to his people. Secondly, he is the fulfillment of the law. Everything the law was about and intended to be about, Jesus fulfilled. And he is the ultimate character, the ultimate person of firm, true righteousness. There is no reproach in Jesus. Even when he was reviled and mocked, he did not sin. With resolute obedience and faith, he entrusted his life to God, his and our Father. So as we come this morning to the table, listen to what this one commentary said. God does not just allow us a grudging admission to glean in his fields. He welcomes us to a table to partake in a feast. That's what this table represents, is the great harvest that is coming at the end of time when the strong and kind Jesus reigns. We will feast in the house of Zion. Amen? All right, let me pray. I'll transition to the Lord's Prayer, and then we'll come to the Lord's table. Lord, as we prayed before, you alone are able to take these truths from your word and apply them to individual lives. My heart is overwhelmed that you, in the same way, are strong and kind. And Lord, I pray that wherever we are, we would see you as that kind of redeemer. Strong. You're able to overcome our enemies, our despair, our darkness, our fears, our pride. But in so doing, that strength is matched with kindness. You call us by name. You give us a hope and a future. You speak words of salt and light to us. So Lord, help us this morning to see you as strong and kind. And now, King Jesus, we pray as you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us.